Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here in our studio, and my good friend Stephen Garchar is not here in the studio, but I think we have him on the line. Are you there, Steve?
Hey, Phil.
There he is.
How are you doing?
Great. Except I wish you were up here because it would make this easier.
I wish I was there too.
So anyway, I can't give you hand signals, so you'll have to just anticipate me giving you hand signals.
I'll just butt in when I get to
Yeah, just chime in. So here we are again, Sunday night, and we've done a kind of a long series of programs now about the culture and false teaching and I don't know what else you want to call it. And last week we talked about a passage from 1 Samuel chapter 8 where the chosen people say we want to be just like everybody else. And it doesn't matter that we have God as our king and we have all this cool stuff. We want to be like everybody else. And we ended up talking about how the church is trying to be more and more like the world. And the world is getting more and more aggressive and darker. And before we get to the passage, and I think we should read the passage that we want to talk about first, because we'll end up talking a long time, then the music will start, and then we'll say, oh, we didn't even read the scripture.
Yeah.
But, you know, this week, since last week's show, I've been thinking, you know, we were talking about how people are getting less and less interested in doing evangelization. And not only not only like the man in the street, people sitting in the pew kind of people, but even churches themselves are doing less and less evangelization. And what really struck me as I thought about that is the world that we've been talking about is all too anxious to do evangelization. And the world and the culture, they're evangelizing all the time. And they're making converts all the time. And their message goes out loud and clear over TV, radio, internet, entertainment industry, schools, you know, whatever other avenue you can think of, where the gospel's going out in fewer and fewer avenues, and they're evangelizing, of course, evangelizing quotation marks. And we seem to be doing very little to stand up to this, although we know that this is not the ending of the story. And if you read the last book, we win. I love that saying. But,
true.
You know, the Holy Spirit's working, even if there's just a remnant of people left, and the message will continue to go out in some way, but boy, the world has certainly, last week we talked about if you have an 18-year-old child who you've raised in the church and now they're going off to college somewhere and they get faced with all kinds of things that they hadn't faced before, the world will be all too anxious to evangelize them.
That is true.
Yeah. If you want to add something, go ahead.
The battle for souls never stops. And it seems like in the church that Christians can get weary of the battle. You know, maybe you've struggled your whole life with adversity, with, you know, addictions or just things that always drew you away from, you know, the Lord. And then when you come to the Lord and you're saved, then there's this honeymoon phase that everything's just really, you know, it's God's love is just so encompassing that you just feel the embrace of God's love. But he's really trying to prepare you for the battle that is going to ensue because it's just the beginning. And mm-hmm. I think a lot of times we think that it's the end and there's, you know, everything's going to be rosy after that. But you're called to be a disciple and you're called to go out and make other disciples. And that is the call of a Christian. That's the call of a disciple. And sometimes we are ill-equipped to do that because we don't want to hear the reality of what it means to be a Christian.
Right.
You know, in the first believers, the first apostles, they all understood and knew that to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, meant that they shared in the anointing of Jesus Christ to go out and heal the sick, give sight to the blind, the deaf would hear and the lame would walk. Today, we just think it's signing a petition card and now I'm going to get, you know, my life's going to be easy.
Yeah.
it's totally not the case.
Yeah, we covered that in that series we did about deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me.
So the floundering that you're talking about, I think, is directly related to that assertion that, well, gosh, I'm in this difficult spot. Lord, why did you put me here?
Yeah.
Well, maybe he needs you to be the light of the kingdom because all the other people are in need of salvation. And when the person who's there shrieks from that responsibility and they go, gosh, I don't understand why God would put me here or why they would do this or why, you know, why is it so difficult? Guess what? That's your call as a Christian.
Yes. Yes. And we're gonna take that up today with what something that St. Paul says to Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
And if you know about Paul and Timothy, and I hope that you do, Paul commonly calls Timothy my son. Now, he's not his biological son, but he's his son in the faith. He brought Timothy to the Lord when they were in Lystra, I think, and prayed over him, and Timothy became filled with the Spirit, and he had a Greek father and a Jewish mother, and became a believer, and Paul kind of mentored him, and then later he became, not too long after this, he became what we would call a bishop over the church in Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul writes to him as, you know, Paul or Timothy was kind of what you'd call a young pastor, a young elder. That sounds funny.
Yeah.
But so Paul tells him, you know, things aren't always going to be easy for you now. And he writes, of course, two letters to Timothy. I hope you know there's two letters to Timothy. But we're going to take a passage today from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Are you someplace where you can read, Steve?
Yes, I am.
Great. How about let's start with verses 1 through 5.
Sure. So, in 2 Timothy 3, but understand this, there will be terrifying times in the last days. People will be self-centered and lovers of money, proud, haughty, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, irreligious, callous, implacable, slanderous, licentious, brutal, hating what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, as they make a pretense of religion but deny its power.
Ooh. Are we talking about the first century or the 21st century?
It's hard to say.
And probably some times in between, too. But, boy, doesn't that just sound like our time?
It does.
You know, Paul says perilous times are going to come. You know, he doesn't say exactly when this is going to be, but perilous times are going to come. And Timothy, you know, as a young pastor, is taking this in. You remember, this is a letter. And he's probably thinking, wow, you know, I've been building up the church, and I've been evangelizing, and I've been preaching, and boy, you know, we're getting more and more people to come on Sunday mornings, and we got some home groups and some Bible studies going, and now, boy, what's going to happen next? And, you know, we were warned about this even before by Jesus himself in Matthew 24, when he basically tells his disciples that false prophets are going to arise, false teachers are going to arise. Because every time you have a group, you're always going to have false teachers. Whenever there were true prophets in Israel, there were always false prophets that kind of mirrored where they were. You know, when Jeremiah came and said everything's going to be destroyed because you're disobedient, there were false prophets that came and said, hey, everything's cool. Everything's going to be fine.
Right.
Yeah, don't listen to Jeremiah. He's a downer, man. Don't listen. We got all the stuff here. We're cool. And, you know, the false prophets always have big congregations because they tell people what they want to hear. And people in that time didn't want to hear they were going to be destroyed. They wanted to hear that everything was fine. And, you know, in our time, we don't want to hear about sin and repentance and judgment and faith. We just want to hear about nice messages that are light and fluffy and make everybody feel good. So they have big churches. But there's always false things mixed in, like you're always fond of saying. You know, every lie has a little bit of truth in it. And the truth gets kind of coated with some, you know, sugar and some other stuff. It sounds believable. And most of the time it even sounds better than the actual truth. So people start to buy it.
Exactly.
And it reminds me of many, many years ago when I learned about earth science and geology and that sort of thing. And they had that stuff called fool's gold. You probably heard of that. I can't remember what it was actually called, but it looked like gold ore, but it was nothing and it was worthless. And so if you picked up a hunk of fool's gold, you might be fooled into thinking you had something very valuable, but it was actually very worthless.
I remember that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, one thing that's in the passage here, the word implacable. It means relentless, unstoppable. Mm-hmm. And if you think about what's happening in our culture today, the tide of evil, the tide of all of this slanderous talk, I mean, people are just saying things that aren't even true without even any, they don't even care anymore.
Yeah.
People just make a statement and there's no fact or there's no basis to it, but yet it's slanderous, it's hateful, it's brutal, it's callous, and they continue with this. There's no, like, they're not, people aren't saying, you know what, I shouldn't have done that, I did something wrong, and I repent of that.
Yeah.
That's not happening.
Yeah, and that's another reason, you know, that I, and I don't know about you, and many people think we really are at the end of the end times, because, you know, Paul says these things, In the latter days, things are going to be even worse than they were at his time, because there's going to be all these things you read. There's going to be a different mindset in people. And even though they're going to have, quote, churches that they go to, I mean, some of them have churches in quotation marks that they go to, which Paul says, you know, they have the form of godliness, but not really any power. They're just, you know, kind of feel good places. And, you know, some of these problems come from within the church and some of them come from the world.
Right.
And, you know, it kind of, when I was thinking about this earlier today, when I was making some notes, I thought about if you're in the military and you're in a war, and if you have a couple of traitors within your outfit who somehow tip off the enemy of what you're going to do, they can do more damage than the enemy army can do to you. Because from within, you have somebody who's going to betray the cause.
Exactly.
And that's happened, you know, 2,000 years of Christian history, that's happened. But now it's really revved up. I mean, we're living at a time where we can't, you know, we won't use male pronouns to refer to God anymore. We'll go down the street and bless that new abortion clinic because, after all, you know, one guy said, you know, we're doing the Lord's work, and not mentioning any famous Congress people that said, well, we're doing the Lord's work. And even people who have no faith whatsoever kind of roll their eyes and go, doing the Lord's work, you're killing a newborn baby. That's hardly the Lord's work, but it's called the Lord's work. Because we're in these perilous times. And, you know, the sin that's increasing makes the times more perilous. So they get worse and worse and worse.
Yeah.
So it's a dangerous time to live, kind of looking at it on the surface. But also it makes it more difficult for people, I don't want to say like us, but people like us, who are trying to live the Christian life, it makes our life much more difficult too, because we're surrounded by this day and night. As you said, it's relentless.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't matter what time of day or night you put your television on. You don't know what you're going to be exposed to. You go to a movie, you don't know, even if a movie sounds like it's going to be, you know, something that's going to be okay to watch, you don't know what's going to come up in it all of a sudden that you're going to say, oh, I can't believe they even got that into this.
Right.
And so even for people trying to live the life and walk the walk, so to speak, you know, there's dangers out there that you keep bumping into and tripping over.
Right. Right. And that's why I said earlier is that Christians need to be, we really need to be prepared to fight the battle. And not that we're going to fight it physically ourselves, but prayer is such an important part of this because God always goes before you to fight the battle.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He always had, you know, whether it was, you know, the walls of Jericho or whatever, he always had them prepare and pray. And as long as they stayed behind him, they were victorious.
Yes. Yes.
But if I go there, if I go out there myself and say, well, I'm going to take this on because this is wrong, that's not a bad thing to do, but you have to walk in the armor of God and in the right order in order to have victory.
Mm. Yeah, that's an excellent point. Yeah, and then, you know, I was thinking we can look at this from another point of view. And sometimes this is hard to do, I'll grant you, because, you know, even though we don't have our citizenship here, our citizenship is in heaven, we're still living here now. And we have to live our lives, and you have to go to work, and you have to buy food, and you have to drive your car, and you have to, you know, do the things you have to do as your day-to-day life. You still have to go to the grocery store. And so even though our citizenship is not here, we live in a time, too, where we see these prophecies being fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
When we look at this, and we always talk about the second half of Romans chapter 1, which really describes where we are today in our culture and in our time, and it really shows you the truth of these biblical texts. You know, Paul says, here's what's going to happen. He doesn't say, well, you know, it might happen. Or, you know, sometime in the future, it's possible that. He says, this is going to happen. He makes ironclad prophetic statement and in Romans 2. And we see these things unfold in our time. So we realize, wow, you know, there really is a plan going on. And these biblical texts are in fact true. And in some sense, it should encourage us. As any of you know that come to my Bible studies or prayer groups or Torah classes, and somewhere during it, I always say, I hope he just comes back today. Because, boy, the stage is really being set. Go ahead.
I was going to say, I've heard you say that before.
Yeah.
it really is. You think, you know, Lord, today would be a great time.
Yeah.
Why wait any longer? Just come back today. But we, you know, that's the thing. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. And as every day that passes is one day closer to his return.
Yeah.
But we don't know when he's coming back. But as you're saying, you know, St. Paul writes this letter to Timothy to prepare him for the times that are ahead. And it's true that the apostles thought that Jesus was going to return in their time.
Yeah.
He didn't, obviously.
Yeah.
But these letters serve as a reminder for us, as a warning to us, to be alert, to be sober, and to be awake, because we don't know when the Lord's going to return. But also as a precaution of, these are the things that are going to happen in the last days.
Mm-hmm.
And what makes our time so much more, if I want to use the word interesting, to live in, is the amount of access to social media, to news,
yeah,
at our fingertips, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It never stops.
Yes. Yes.
And that is what makes our generation so much different than any other generation. Not that there hasn't been sin in the world, not that there hasn't been, that the devil is there trying to devour souls. It's that now it's right before us all the time.
Yes.
Yes. And it never stops.
It's, you know, you used a good word. It's just relentless. And, you know, those of us that are older and maybe we're better able to resist things, but I just keep thinking about people that are, you know, teenagers in their 20s and, you know, some of this stuff is very difficult to fight against. And even though, like I said, you know, people that have been raised in the church and they've tried to live a good life even as a kid, boy, you're just faced with an onslaught now.
Yeah.
And the intensity keeps rising.
And if you think about it, the age of reason is about 7 years old. But if you think about how we were raised as children, raised now, they have so much information that is thrown at them that is really an adult world that is being bombarded, that children, teenagers and children are being bombarded with stuff that is really for adults that have their mind more developed and hopefully more mature. They don't know what to do with this.
Yes. Yeah.
And they're forced to really live in an adult world well before maybe they're ready to. And that is a big challenge. That is a big challenge for all the youth out there. Because especially if they don't have good spiritual support, good spiritual direction.
Yeah. And that list of things that Paul writes there that you read through, the basis of all this stuff, and we're seeing it now, is self-love. He says they'll be lovers of themselves. Mm-hmm. And he's talking about, you know, kind of an unnatural amount of self-love where we're, you know, the center of everything. Everything we do centers on ourselves. And when I was growing up, certainly, if you made some kind of selfish statement, people would reprimand you and say, well, don't think about yourself. You know, think about other people. Think about what you did impacted these other people. And think about what you're thinking about impacts not just you, but everybody. And, you know, you learn to think about everybody around you, not just yourself. And that's being lost now because, you know, you're the center of your universe. You love yourself and you want to be comfortable and entertained and happy and satisfied. And you have very little concern about people around you because you want to keep your physical self satisfied. There's right. really not a lot of thought about your spiritual self, but there's a lot of thought about your carnal self. So, you know, whatever gives you pleasure, whatever gives you security, whatever gives you money, whatever gives you power, whatever gives you whatever, you're going to look at those things as that's for me. This is what I have to do. Because everything that I do and say is just contained within me because I'm really, you know, kind of all that matters. You know, I don't really care about these other people. So I want to make provision for what I need and what I want. And whether that's, you know, lust, power, money, greed, and, you know, all those things combined, this is your worldview, which is diametrically opposed to the Christian worldview.
Oh, yeah. I mean, narcissism is very prevalent in our culture. It's very prevalent in our culture nowadays.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, so, you know, Paul really hit the nail on the head. Because, you know, the early Christians were known because not only did they love one another, but they did things for people around them. People in Rome couldn't believe all the charitable things the Christians would do, even though they were being persecuted. Is that the music? It is
that
the music. Oh, can't believe it. Well, anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray, as we journey through this time in our faith, that we would hold fast to the Word of God, as Paul expresses to Timothy, hold fast to the faith, be vigilant, the times that we live. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
Isaac and Abraham, an altar without a land, a covenant made, a hand raised in faith that God himself would...
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.